living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. It's really good to be back with you. Sunday morning is this is one of my favorite places to be with all of you. And last week we weren't here, and so that was a good thing to be gone. But it's good to be back, and good to be back to sow the Word of God. Good to be back in the book of Nehemiah, and I even get to preach one of my favorite chapters in the book. So that was great. So this is a series called Renovations, and the book's given us a lot of instructions for our own lives and our own renovation that goes on as we follow Jesus. So we're in the middle of that. And the big thing that happens in Nehemiah is he comes and builds this huge wall, you know, around the city of Jerusalem. And this is a monster task. I mean, it's an enormous task. He uses an enormous amount of people. They do it in an impossible amount of time with opposition against them all the way through from start to finish. And so when they got done in just 52 days, God received the glory and honor. People saw that God had helped them. And so then there was these events that happened, things that happened after the walls were done, these post-renovation events, and they will continue to happen in our lives as we experience God and as we experience Him and we follow Him on His mission. Have you been watching any of the Olympics? Yeah? Have you? I don't know if you realize this or not, but every one of those athletes has undergone a renovation. You know, they've trained and practiced for 4 years and renovated their bodies so that they can compete in the events that we watch on TV. Now, I'm a great fan of the swimming competition, having that in my background. And so I really, really love to watch that. And I know I'm really getting into it when I'm watching a race and they get up on the blocks, you know, and they say, take your marks, and the you know, gun goes off or the horn or whatever it is, and my body flinches, you know. So I know I'm like really, really into it when that happens. So I love watching these events, over the week, and watching Phelps and Ledecky. I mean, they're just like machines, you know. And then Simone Emanuel, she just an amazing race, and watched Phelps's last race maybe last night. So I really couldn't resist tying in the Olympics today to the message. So a different kind of renovation than we've been talking about over the last few weeks during the summer. So we're going to go through three events in Nehemiah chapter 8. They don't have anything to do whatsoever with swimming, but they do have everything to do with the Bible. And so we're going to jump in here. Actually, we're going to dive in to the chapter. Let's read first, but I want to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. And we're going to start with verses 1 to 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benaiah, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathiah, Hadoiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we are thankful for the treasure of your word. And we're grateful that we are able to listen to it and to hear the sense of it. And we would ask that our hearts would be good soil, that it would bear fruit in our lives today. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now, the walls are finished and the city is secure in Jerusalem. So let's remember the overarching mission that God is on to bring his people back from exile into the city of Jerusalem. He's keeping his promises to them. He's returning them to their home. And in the process of doing that, God had a method for these renovations. He worked from the inside out. So 14 years ago, Ezra the scribe, the priest, he came and they rebuilt the temple in the center of the city. And then 14 years later, Nehemiah comes along and he rebuilds the walls around the city. So God's working from the inside out to restore Jerusalem. And he's going to do the same thing with his people. He's going to start with their hearts, grabbing their hearts. And the way he goes about doing that is the first event that we just read, the hearing of the word of God. The first eight verses that there we read, it's not just this incidental gathering of God's people. You know, everybody get together, let's have a big party because the walls are done. That's not really what's going on. The second verse has a date in there. It was the first day of the seventh month, and that was a huge month in the life of Israel. God had given instructions to his people to celebrate his works from the past, to remember what he had done, and to cling to the promises of the future because of who he is, who has said them. And so these happened on the first day of the seventh month. Now that happens on our calendar, like mid-September to mid-October. Okay, so that's when the timing of what we just read is kind of coming up on our calendars in the fall. So listen to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." So this was a big celebration. It was called the Feast of Trumpets, and it was announced on the first day of the seventh month. It kicked off the new year for them, so it was a new year celebration. And it just so happens to fall when the completion of bringing back God's people was done. And it just so happened to fall when the walls had just gotten completed. So I would say we call this one of those coincidences that we know are not coincidences. They're like God incidences. Every seventh year of these annual celebrations, the feasts of Israel, God added special instructions for his people to follow about giving the fields rest. So every seventh year, the Israelites wouldn't farm. They'd give their fields a Sabbath rest. And then every 50th year, it was even a bigger deal. It was called the Year of Jubilee, and they canceled debts to each other in the community, and they gave back property in the community. So those things happened, you know, on those regular rotations. In Nehemiah 8, we believe roughly happening it on 445 BC in that year. And so from the study that I did, That isn't happening on a seventh year cycle or a 50th year cycle. But this is such an incredible act of God bringing his people back home. It seems that they decided that they wanted to act like this was a seventh and a 50th year from what they did. Listen to Deuteronomy 31, 10 to 13. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years in the year for canceling debts, during the festival of tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So those verses, verses 1 to 8, Nehemiah chapter 8, it's this corporate gathering of God's people who were coming home to their city, to their hometown after 100 years of being gone. It was a time to celebrate the new year, a time to celebrate the feasts, and a time to celebrate the renovation of the city and of the people. How did they do that? How did they celebrate? By gathering everybody together and by the big event of hearing the word of God. Just hearing it. It says it happened at the Watergate. You might think that the hearing of the word of God should happen at the temple. But the temple wasn't big enough to hold all the people. And the women and children weren't normally in there. So they had it at the Watergate, a place big enough to assemble everyone. They built a platform for the express purpose of reading the word so everybody could hear. I don't know if you can picture the names that I butchered there, but you had people on the right and on the left, you know, important people, leaders in the community, all there standing for 4 to 6 hours while Ezra read from the first five books of our Bible, the Pentateuch or the Torah, as the Jews referred to it. God's word was center stage when it came to the celebration in this community. Now, in our day, we no longer celebrate the feasts of Israel like God commanded his people. But there's some rich symbolism in all of them that point to Jesus. And so it's actually point to Jesus' first coming and to his second coming. So there's some, I don't have time to get into that today, but there's some good study in there if you have the gumption to get into it. But even though we aren't celebrating like Nehemiah chapter 8, doesn't this sound kind of familiar? I mean, doesn't this event sound a little familiar? When we put aside special time every week, we gather together, we get everybody in here who can understand. For why? To listen to the word of God, to hear it, to get the sense of it, to learn from it. We give this book, God's book, special attention. Now, we don't stand very often for the reading of God's word like we did today, but it's a good habit to throw in there every now and then because it expresses our reverence and respect for it. So the people in Nehemiah chapter 8, they gathered together, they requested the reading, they stood in honor, they listened with effort, they learned the word, and they worshiped God. In a nutshell, that's what happened at this big event. That's a pretty good description of what happened. And it's a pretty good description of what we want to have happen here every Sunday. When I think about those Olympians, you know, those Olympic swimmers in particular competing in those races, I've got a glimmer of an idea of what they went through to get there. You know, how much time they spent with their head in the water and how much pain they endured to be able to compete in the way that they do, having a taste of that in my past. But it got me to thinking this morning, how much do we prepare for this event here of hearing God's word? How much preparation do you put into coming here and hearing the word of God? You know, really, you could start to think about preparing for this event on Saturday. You know, the Jewish day starts when the sun goes down. How many of you get a good night's sleep for the express purpose and be able to come in here and be attentive listeners to the word of God? I mean, do we even think like that anymore? I mean, we try to work hard and play hard and we try to get the most out of the weekend, you know? What if we started changing our thinking, like, I want to get the most out of this hour on Sunday morning that I come to hear God's word. And then how does life change so that that can happen? You know, physically, just being here, attentive, listening. So what kind of preparations can you make on Saturday for the hearing of God's word together with God's people on Sunday? And then here's another question to ponder this morning. What kind of reverence and respect do I have in my life for God's word? This summer, Lori and I and Maisie and Lucy took a trip down to the Indiana State Museum. And on display there is a wooden mallet. Here's a picture of it. And carved on the back side of there are the initials A.L. and the year 1829. That came from Spencer County down by Evansville, where Abraham Lincoln grew up. And it said that he carved that in there, and he used that to make furniture. And it was given to a family when he moved to Illinois, and they've kept it for generation and generation, and they wanted to share it with Indiana. So you can go down there, I think, and still see that down at the Indiana State Museum. Cost you a few bucks, cost you parking. You might have to stand in line, you know, a little bit of effort to be able to check that out. But as I was there looking at that, you know, it was pretty cool. I was looking at that thing, man, that is pretty a special thing. I mean, he carved those letters in there, and he gripped that handle and made whatever it is he made. And this feeling of reverence kind of comes over you when you're standing there looking at that. And then when I was reading this week, I got that same feeling as I thought about these people standing for 4 to 6 hours listening to the Word of God, attentively. I mean, they're working at it. And I got convicted. You know? I mean, you know, in this book, God carved these words on these pages. He gripped the hearts of men to write His voice down for us, so that we can know Him, so that we can know His story of redemption, His plan for mankind, and His promises for the future. That's what we hold here. And so I was just kind of convicted about that. And I kind of think it's a little bit because we've always had the Bible, you know, in our, I mean, I have. I always had a Bible available for me to read. It's never been illegal to read this Bible, to read it out loud, to talk about it in small groups. It's never been a threat. And I was thinking about these people, you know, Nehemiah chapter 8, most of them had never heard this before. I mean, they've been living for 100 years under foreign land, in foreign lands, under foreign rule, under foreign religion. They didn't have this book. They didn't have the words of God. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at what they're doing. And they're hearing these words for the first time, and they could not get enough of it. They couldn't get enough of it. I mean, Ezra, he's there. All the people stand up and he blesses God, and they say, amen, amen, you know, which means let it be so. And they lift their hands high and they bow down and they worship God. And I'm thinking, I want more of what they got. I want to compete like they're competing in the hearing of God's word. It should be a big event for us. Joe was this elderly man who lived in Abilene, Kansas, and he was a regular attender at his local church, and he always stood at the front door greeting people. He would help people find seats in the sanctuary. He would hand out candy to the kids. They loved to see him coming. And then one Sunday came around, and Joe wasn't at his post. And it was discovered he had developed congestive heart failure, and he was confined to his home. And so one of the elders decided he would go over and visit him that week and just tell him, you know, you're missed at church. Here's the bulletin. Here's the latest church newsletter. So he walks into the living room and he sits down with Joe and he takes those papers and he sits them on top of a Bible on the coffee table. And Joe just kind of looks at him. He says, Sonny, we don't lay anything on top of our Bibles in this house. you know, this book isn't just a book. This is the Word of God. It is infallible, without error, without contradiction. It will never fail us. It will never fade away. It will never be disproved by science or history or philosophy. Never. It is not advice on how to live that we could compare it to, you know, breaking open a fortune cookie and go, whoa, look at this. It is not a self-help book to tell us how to overcome our personal problems. It is not a get-rich-quick scheme. It is the story of God, written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors who really didn't talk to each other, and they wrote the same thing. It's a story of life, redemption, and it'll be a post-renovation event of hearing the Word of God in our lives as believers for the rest of our lives. Let's make it a bigger deal and see what God will do with us. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, as it keeps going, in verses 9 to 12, there's another event there, another post-renovation event, and it's receiving the Word of God. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So in those verses is the impact of the first event. You're reading that there. The people are taking to heart the words that they are hearing. They are receiving them, and it's causing them to grieve. It's causing them to be convicted because they've not been able to follow the way God wants them to live. And that's an appropriate response to hearing and receiving the Word of God. In fact, it's convincing evidence that your heart is participating in this event of receiving the Word of God. Because see, it's not a guarantee that because you compete in the first event, the hearing of the Word of God, that you'll compete in the second event, the receiving of the Word of God. Remember, Jesus told a parable about a farmer who sowed his seed, and the seed was the Word of God. And then there was different soils that the seed fell on. There was a hard path, there was rocky soil, there was soil with weeds in it, and there was good soil. And those different soils, they represented different kinds of hearts. A hard heart, a shallow heart, a worldly heart, and a fruitful heart. And so depending on what kind of heart you had, that sort of dictated your ability to receive the Word of God and it bear fruit in your life. Now, in this event, God does so much for us in being able to receive the Word. But just like there's things we can do physically to prepare for hearing the Word of God, there's things that we can do with our heart to help our hearts prepare to receive the Word of God. Have you ever noticed the pre-event routines that the athletes go through? You know, I don't know, like one swimmer dude was shadow boxing. I'm not sure how that helps with swimming, but, you know, you saw that probably. Most of them are sitting there, hoods up, headphones on, and they're getting their heart and their head ready to compete in the event. You know, so they've got these pre-event routines that they go through. You know, for us, if we go back to Saturday again, think about a pre-event routine that you could take your heart through to warm it up to receive the Word of God. Now, what if we started to observe the Jewish day? And so when the sun goes down on Saturday night, we start to turn away from the world's headlines. And we say, you know, I'm just not going to be distracted by the world's entertainment. I'm going to start preparing my heart for the big event on Sunday to receive the Word of God. You know, I try to make it a habit to send you in an email the scripture that we're going to be in on Sunday morning, so that you can read it ahead of time and know where we're going to be and just sort of start to prepare your heart for the receiving of that word. So I'll try to keep doing that. But what else could you do? Now, what else could you do on Saturday? I mean, is there peace to make with someone? Is there someone to forgive? Is there something to obey? Is there cares to cast on the Lord because He cares for you? What can you do Saturday night to prepare for this? I mean, get in to a warm-up routine on Saturday for this event on Sunday. How big is this event? It's big. Now, I guess you could be arguing with me a little bit. Really? Are you serious? I need to get ready to come to church on Saturday. I mean, Sunday's hard enough. And then all I get to do is grieve and weep because I'm failing to keep God's word? Yes. Yes, that is exactly right, because the grieving isn't the end of the event. The revival is. The rejoicing is. Nehemiah and Ezra, they tell the people, stop crying about the word and start celebrating the event. I mean, think about what's going on here. This is huge. History is in the making. Go and feast and share what you have with people who don't have anything. Be God's people. Be the church. Do it. Rejoice because you know Him. Celebrate God, and He's spoken to you. That's reason to celebrate. There'll be time to go and take care of what He's convicting you about, but on this day, set it aside. It's holy to God. Celebrate. Feast. Share it with people. And that's exactly what they did. They all went their way, and they had a big party because they heard and received God's word. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Psalm 30, verse 5, for His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. You know, those are great promises that we can apply to our lives in different ways. And I think about Brookville Road this morning and how wonderful those promises would be to hear, to give those people hope. You know, they're weeping now, but joy comes in the morning. There's joy ahead. And I think about us, and certainly this is one way that we can apply those promises to us. When we are grieved over our sins, when we receive the Word of God and repentance comes, we turn away from those sins and we turn to God and we follow Him. And when we do that, every single time we turn from sin and self and follow God, joy comes every single time. Yeah. We get reminded. I mean, this is grace right here. We get reminded that when we hear God's word, we get reminded that we weren't able to do it. I mean, if we're honest, we go, I didn't do that this week. I didn't live like He wanted me to live. But the grace of God comes in there and happens to say, yeah, I know you didn't, but I'm not leaving you. And I love you just as much as I did the day you didn't do it. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. And there's nothing you can do to mess your future up with me. That's the grace of God. And that's how the joy of the Lord gives you strength. Right there. That's Nehemiah's voice. He's hinting at the grace of God there, given to us through our Savior. And these events of hearing and receiving, you know what? They lead us to our knees, and Jesus comes when we're on our knees and we're crying out because we're sorry for the way we've been living. We're sorry for the way we haven't been able to live up to the way He wants us to live. And He comes and He wraps His arms around us and He picks us back up and He says, come on, let's keep going. I'm here with you. I'm not leaving you, ever. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you say. I'm here. And that's what's happened. That's where the joy of the Lord comes. And when we experience that, that is what the Bible talks about, is God's love. I was thinking, do you know the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord today? Do you know that strength? Do you need that strength today? Do you need to hear grace spoken through Nehemiah today? You know, I messed up. I know I did. I could tell you about it. I know you messed up. I know you did. And admitting it is a really good thing, but his death is paid for all of that. His death is paid for all of that. And his death was defeated. And that grave is empty and he is alive. And he walks with us and he talks with us. This is not a day to cry over your mess. This is not a day to do that. Jesus will clean that up. Believe and rejoice. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Woo! Yeah, this is better than the Olympics. Better. One more event. Verses 13 to 18. Obeying the word of God. Let's read it. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses, all of the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded Moses, by Moses, that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. And so the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Well, I tell you, I love the hearts of the people in these verses. So the leaders of the families, they come and they get together with their pastor Ezra and all the Levites, everybody that teaches the law, and they're like reading the law, and they read Leviticus 23. And they're like, hey, we're supposed to make these booths, tabernacles. We're supposed to be living in them for 7 days. And so what do? They didn't go home and go, I need to pray about that. They didn't go home and forget about it. They went out and did it. It's like, just do it. This is what God says. Let's do it. Now, I don't know if you can imagine this or not. This is kind of hard to imagine. But imagine around Indianapolis one day, and you walk down a neighborhood street, and everybody's lawn has a tent in it. And they're living in the tent. Not because their house is under construction or there's bugs. Everybody's living in their tent because God said to do this for this week. And so anywhere you went, you saw all these tents, anywhere there was a big field, people were living in tents. And it was like, well, man, this is all because of him and what he said. And every day people were going to any place that was of any size where they could gather. Stadiums were filled up every day. And they showed up in churches all over the place, every field, all to hear from the word of God. And so there was this strong sense of community that was going on. I mean, everybody was doing this. You had a connection with everybody, not because that we all lived in Indianapolis, not because we were rooting for Team USA, but because we were worshiping the same God. And after they dispersed from these places, they went back to their booths, and all that, this whole celebration was basically meant to help the Israelites remember how God protected and provided for them for the 40 years in the desert. And so, after we gather in all of our places to hear the word of God, then we'd go back to our tents and we'd have all these little parties and you'd walk around, you'd hear worship songs in the air, and there was this thick sense of peace. You could say hi to anybody. There was no fear. All because we were worshiping the same God. Pretty hard to imagine. But that's what they were experiencing. It is a sure sign of revival when people are following the Word of God. And it's a daily event that we will have in our lives, obeying the Word of God, that He uses to change us, to keep the renovations going. And He uses to grow His kingdom. Now, one of those acts of obedience that we read about in the Bible is baptism. Baptism. And Madison Roberts is obeying Jesus today by telling you about her decision to follow Christ, asking Him in to her heart and believing on Him for salvation. And she's going to show you that through baptism. Listen, after she prayed with me, we started talking about doing this. And she was really apprehensive because she didn't want to stand up in front of all of you and talk. And I'm really proud of her, because the only reason she did that today was to follow Jesus, to show you she's a believer, and to tell you about what she is believing. So have you ever asked yourself this question, why baptism? Why baptism? I'm going to answer that for you today. First, the first reason, and the most important, is because Jesus told us to do it. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So just like the people in Nehemiah 8, they read the word and they lived out the word. That's why we baptize, because Jesus told us to do it. We're also following Jesus' example. In Mark chapter 1, verse 9, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in the Galilee, and John baptized Him in the Jordan River. So Jesus Himself was baptized. We're followers of Jesus, and so we try to do what He did. And when we get baptized, we are identifying ourselves with Christ. And there's rich symbolism in the baptism process. When Madison comes and she gets in the water, and she's before she goes under, it's like Jesus up on the cross, dying for our sins. And then when her dad dunks her underwater, it's like Jesus being buried in the tomb. And when she comes up out of the water, it's like Jesus' resurrection and new life. So there's much symbolism going on today. Her baptism is a living picture of the good news of Jesus, of the gospel of Christ. Listen, her salvation is already complete. It is complete. God used her mom and dad and her time in the church to plant the seeds of the gospel over the years and months and days that she has come and prayed and read the word and listened to it being taught. And the gospel bore fruit in her life this year. And she came to saving faith in Jesus. And now she's showing everyone today evidence of that by being baptized. So before I have you come, I'll have our worship team come back up. But I want to ask you a question. Have you been baptized? Have you obeyed Jesus' command and followed Him in baptism? If not, why not? Let's have that conversation before you leave today. So it's time to witness Madison's baptism. Let's pray. Oh God, we rejoice today at the new life started in Madison. And we're thankful for her and what You're doing in her and how You're going to use her. And I pray Your blessing over their family as they teach her to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Lord, as we go out today, we ask Your Spirit to fill us and to use us. We pray the joy of the Lord would be our strength and it would just bubble over. So we go out and feast and celebrate that we know You, and then we can tell others about You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.